ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Now, who are we here to impress? People? Are we here to honor God, glorify Him? If I listen to everything that everyone has told me over the last 27 years at Calvary Chapel, well, I'd be crazier than I am now. All kinds of different things. Don't do this, do that, blah, blah, blah. You know, it's crazy. I just do what I've been doing for 27 years. I teach the Word of God. I try to follow God. That's the best thing, you know? Follow the Good Shepherd. And here's the thing. Jesus was not being insensitive to the poor, but he said, put him first and everything else will fall into place. Poor are always going to be here. I'm not going to be here always. And Mary step forward and put her love for the Lord into action. And she anointed the body of Jesus for burial. Isn't that an interesting thought? When Jesus said that he was going to die and be raised the third day, what does the disciples say? No, 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 Lord, right? But Mary is anointing the body of Jesus for burial before it happens. In fact, this takes place about 6 days before the crucifixion, this anointing of oil in chapter 6 and in Mark and in Matthew. How did she know that Jesus was going to die? Because she listened and believed. She believed what Jesus said. The other disciples heard it, but here was Mary. And I love what Jesus did. He said, "Assuredly I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial." Here we are almost 2,000 years later. What are we doing? We're reading the story, and we'll be reading it again when we get to John 12, of what this woman, Mary, did as a memorial to her. And so here we see the love of Mary. And then we're going to read on about a problem, or the problem. And we know about it already, but look at verse 3 here in John chapter 11. "Therefore the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" And I think, well, yeah, okay, we've already gone over this. What's the big deal? Well, here's the big deal to me. It's pretty simple. Mary and Martha didn't come to Jesus saying, "Lord, Lazarus, you know, the one that loves you so much is sick. You know all he's done for you, how he took care of you and all that, gave you a place to stay. He loves you so much and he's so sick. You got to do something for him. Hurry up, get over here." But it's not what they said. "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." You know, we have to remember that God's love for us is greater than our love for him. And it's hard to swallow when we're going through difficult times, isn't it? But it is. And yeah, Mary and Martha said that Jesus had a brotherly love, phileo love for Lazarus. But God's love is richer. It's agape love, like I said. And so here's the thing. When we come to God, may we do so based upon who he is, our Father in heaven. When we come to God, may we do so based upon his holiness and honor him accordingly. When we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his kingdom that's coming. And when we come to God, may we do so understanding that it is his will that will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. They didn't command Jesus to do anything, give him instructions, a list, or anything like that. But they knew Jesus. They believed that he could come and heal their brother. They understood the character, and they just wanted to let Jesus know what was going on. You know, there's nothing wrong with crying out to God and laying your petitions before him. But God doesn't need a detailed way to solve the problem. And I'm pretty good at giving to him, showing him, "Lord, you know, if you did this and this, then this would happen." And again, like I said before, I'm always wrong, and he's always right. Does God know our problems? Does he know the things we're going through? Absolutely. We don't have to tell him how to fix it. You lay your request at his feet and you let him do what needs to be done. Did God know what Job was going through? Oh, absolutely. He allowed all these things to happen to Job. You know, and Job, you know, we go through some like 38, 39 chapters or so. and, you know, his friends are miserable counselors. They're not very comforting. Job, it's because of some sin in your life. Just get right with God and everything will be okay. And for Job, he just said, you know, I just cursed the day I was born. I wish I was never born. Look at all that I'm going through. I've lost everything. And then it was time for God to speak. And I think God lets us run and run and run. And then we're kind of like, I'm at the end of my rope now. Like, what, God, what do you have to say? God says, hey, Job, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I did all this, created Behemoth, Leviathan, all these things? Were you there? What was his point? Job, I'm God, you're not. And you're going to have to trust me. There's a hard lesson. Because we like to be in control of our lives. We like to drive the car. Now, I've told you before, when my kids were young, I don't even remember how old my oldest son Joe was, but you know, we went up north to and rented some snowmobiles and went driving around upper Wisconsin and into Michigan and had a great time. But when we were driving and my son was in the back when I was driving, screaming. He is screaming and yelling, oh, I'm going to die. Why? Because he wasn't in control. He was fearful of me driving. I can't believe that, but it's true. So I said, you know what, Joe, why don't you drive? I'll sit behind you and we'll let that go. And I'm back there screaming and yelling, we're going to die, you know. Why? Because I'm not in control anymore. I have to trust my son. And that's what we do with God. I have to trust him that he loves me and cares for me and knows exactly what I'm going through. And he's the good shepherd leading me. It's not always easy to do, but that's what we need to do. And God takes us through those difficult times. Remember Psalm 23, you know, we pass through the valley of the shadow of death. You know, we don't set up residence there. We pass through it. We go through those difficult times. Sometimes we're led into heaven to be with our Lord, but a lot of times it's just difficult times we're going through. And God shows his love towards us, that he's always there. If we will take the time and listen, God loves us more than we will ever. You know, when I was in Russia in Ramaskoye, at the Calvary Chapel there, I taught at the homeless shelter. And it's called Good Works, this homeless shelter. And there were several men there. And I don't even remember what I was teaching from. They had asked me, do you want to teach at the homeless shelter? I'm like, sure. Well, we're going to do it in an hour. Like, okay. And, you know, God had just given me something. And I thought, okay, I'm ready. And so as I was teaching, I said, you know what, guys? God loves me the best, English to Russian. And they kind of were all looking at me. And I started pointing to each gentleman in the room. God loves you the best. And went around the room. You should have seen the smiles on it because God loves them the best. We need to remember that. Even through the most difficult times we're going through, God loves me. It's not that he hates me that he's doing these things. When we discipline our children, do we do it because we hated them or because we loved them? We did it because we loved them. Sometimes God will discipline us because he loves us. But sometimes we're just going through those difficult times for a season of growth, of maturity. And I think that's important. So here in John, we've got this problem. Lazarus is dying. And they want Jesus to understand this. Why? Because he loves Lazarus, phileo, according to their point of view. And that gives us the main focus, the glory of God. And when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Guys, Lazarus is already dead. And no one else knew this except for Jesus. It was a one day's journey from Bethany to Bethabara when they came to tell Jesus about Lazarus. Jesus is going to remain there for 2 days before he begins his journey to Bethany. And then it's going to take him another day to get there. And by the time he reaches Bethany, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And Jesus says, this sickness is not unto death, even though at this point he's dead. And we need to touch on this because some have a little confusion about God allowing sickness into the world. Does God allow sickness into the world? It was Adam's sin, right, that brought sickness into this world. Why do you think they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden God put a cherub with a flaming sword at the entrance to prevent them from going to partake of the tree of life. They were banned from it. Why? Now they're sinners, separated from God. God didn't want them in that condition forever. They're going to die physically like all of us. And we don't see the tree of life again Well, we kind of see it in the cross. Of course we do. But ultimately, we see it in the new heavens, Jerusalem. The tree of life is there, because now we're going to be in eternity with the Lord. Shouldn't we be healthy, wealthy, strong, whatever? It's not how it works. Why? Well, of course, because of sin in this world, we have sickness. But then we can have compassion on others. You know, it kind of makes me cringe when I hear people say, well, they're just getting what they deserve. That bothers me. You know why? Because if God did that to me, I'd be dead. If I got what I deserved, I don't deserve anything. He's given me eternal life through his son, Jesus Christ. We need to have compassion on people. Do sometimes people put themselves in situations that are bad for them? Absolutely they do. Absolutely they do. We've all done it. But to have compassion on them. You know, Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That the sufferings we go through and how God comforts our lives, we're then able to bring the comfort of God to others. I know what you're going through. I've been through it. I've lost a father. I know the pain, the hurt. I know about rebellious children. I've been through that. I understand the things you're going through. I can have compassion on you. Don't give up. Don't stop praying. You see, what God has brought us through are others as they're going through difficult times. My wife used to joke when I was in nursing in the critical care units that, and I worked in the open heart unit, gave me the ability to fix broken hearts, physical hearts, and also spiritual hearts. And I kind of laugh about that and joke about that. Yeah, that's kind of funny. But the reality is, it's true. You know, the compassion he gave me within the nursing field itself towards the patients, towards their families, has helped me as a pastor. Because these people are going through life and death. And isn't that what all of us are going through? Life and death? It absolutely is. And so these experiences that we go through, we can help others that are going through difficult times. You know, it's probably not a great thing to say to a brother or sister who's lost someone or is hurting or going through a very difficult time, hey, you know, all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. Well, is it true? Yeah, it is, but have some compassion. You know, years ago when we were living in Illinois, I was coming back from a prayer meeting, and my buddy Mike was driving us home, and there was this really violent storm. Really, I mean, it was unbelievable. The rain, the thunder, the wind. And he pulls into my driveway. All of a sudden, this roof flies over our house. Oh, my gosh. There's a roof that just blew off. And I went inside. It was my roof. And my friend, bless his heart, goes, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I'm like, are you kidding me now? Come on. But how true. But have a little compassion, guys, right? For Lazarus, yeah, he's dead right now. But God's going to bring him back to life. And he's bringing about glory to God and himself. He said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. You know, the Hebrew word for glory speaks of being heavy, weighty. The Greek word doxa speaks of honor, praise, worship. And when you understand who God is, it's incredible that God, the creator of heaven and earth, Almighty God, loves me. I don't know if we could understand the totality on this side of heaven. One writer said, God is in a class by himself. He has infinite perfections, infinite greatness, and infinite worth. Absolutely. Absolutely. I want to share with you a few scriptures that deal with the glory of God. If you can't keep up with me, that's okay. This will be on the webpage. At 12 noon, the notes will be up there magically. It's just amazing how technology. But the first one is Psalm 29:3. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Again, there's the heaviness of God. He thunders in glory. You know, when I hear thunder out there, it does remind me of God. It's just a picture. Acts 7:2. Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. The high exalted one, Almighty God, appeared to Abraham. And then we see the King of Glory. Psalm 24, verses 7 through 10. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord of Hosts. He is the King of Glory. That the focus of Psalm 24, obviously, is the King of Glory is coming into the city of Jerusalem. I think it's speaking of the second coming. But why did David write this psalm? Well, some feel that it was when he was bringing the ark up to Jerusalem from the house of Obed-Edom. And it could be. We're not sure. But again, this is speaking of, down the road, Jesus Christ coming and setting up his kingdom here on earth in Jerusalem. He's going to place his foot on the Mount of Olives. It'll cleave in two, pass through the Kidron Valley, through the East Gate, and set up his kingdom, which will never be destroyed. The King of Glory is coming. And again, we're told about who this glory is here in John 11. Who's this for? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, keep in mind, one God manifested, and I believe they deserve our glory. Ephesians 1:17, the glory of God the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. 2 Peter 1:17, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The glory of God the Father. Then the glory of Jesus, 1 Corinthians 2:8, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would have not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who was crucified? Jesus. Is he the Lord of glory? Absolutely. And then there is the glory of the Holy Spirit, and we see that in 1 Peter 4:14. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. The glory of the Holy Spirit. You see, we need to understand that we only believe in one God, but he's manifested in three distinct persons. And we see that from Genesis onward, Genesis chapter 1. And they all deserve our glory. Now, what's the work of the Holy Spirit in this world? Holy Spirit's work is to people to Jesus, to woo them into a relationship, their Savior. Once the person comes to saving faith, the Holy Spirit comes in them and dwells them. But it's really the whole work of the Holy Spirit is to testify of Jesus. That's the primary purpose, to bring people to saving faith. Now, here's the thing. What does that have to do with us? Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5:14 through 16? You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your... Jesus is saying, look, you are the lights of the world now. But I thought Jesus was the light of the world. How does that work, right? If Jesus is the light of the world, how could we be lights? Well, let me explain it like this. Think of a lantern. Without the light, it's just a container, right? There's nothing to it. It doesn't do anything. But when it is lit, it lights up a room or a campsite or wherever it's being used. When we come to God, when we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, what does God do? He indwells us. And that Shekinah glory that filled the tabernacle and later on in the temple is inside of us. And what happens is that light should shine forth from our life. Jesus is the light. We're the container in a sense. And we shine the light of God. And we complain about the world being very dark, and it is. If we're the light, doesn't it dispel the darkness? It absolutely does. Greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, I'm not saying we're going to change the world, but I am telling you that people can come to saving faith. And that's what we're here about. And is it easy? No, it's not. And I've experienced this over the years where I thought no one's watching me, no one cares. I just feel like I'm invisible because I found out afterwards how I handled situations. There's a story about Tom Long. He's a professor of homiletics at Candler School of Theology. And he talks about a story of striking up a conversation with a man on a plane. And he said they shared the normal kinds of, you know, nice chit-chat, sharing what they each did for a living and sharing pictures of their families. And then the man began to share with him this story. He and his wife were parents of a 30-year-old son who, when he was a teenager, had been in an auto accident and who for 30 years has lived in a nursing home in a vegetative state. And to tell you the truth, he said, my wife and I had stopped loving him. It's a hard thing to say, I know. But love is a responsive thing, and he no longer responded to us. We still visited him. We still cared for him, but we no longer loved him. So that day that changed was the day we went to visit him. And an ordinary day, a nothing special kind of day, when we opened the door to his room to visit him, and we found a stranger sitting beside his bed. The stranger was wearing a clerical collar, and we knew he must be some kind of minister or priest. As it turns out, he was a pastor of a little Lutheran church from down the street who simply made rounds every day in the nursing facility. When he went into the room, he said this man was reading to our son a psalm. I thought, "You fool, he can't hear ya." And then he took my son's hand and he prayed with my son. And I thought, "You idiot. He can't feel that touch. He can't hear that prayer. Do you know he's just a vegetable?" And then I realized, of course, he knows, but he is. And then I realized, of course, he knows, but he is viewing my son already in the glory of God, viewing my son as already healed, viewing my son as worth the love of Christ. He was seeing my son through eternal heavenly lens of faith. It was then, he said, that we began to be able to love our son again. Wow. I mean, I don't know how you cannot love your child, but look at what God did. This minister took the time to what? To read the Bible, to pray with this man. He's in a vegetative state. And how foolish. I mean, he can't hear. What's the point? He could speak to people that can hear him. Why do you waste this time? I can honestly tell you that, you know, in my 30 years of nursing, I took care of many patients who were unresponsive, who were in a vegetative state like this man was. And you know what? I talked with him. I told him what the weather outside was, what's going on. I'll put the, you know, TV on. I don't know if they can hear or not, but what if they could and I didn't say anything? And this minister, by his actions, was giving glory to God. And look at what it did to this young man's parents, how it changed them. You know, it's not always easy. We could be sick and have cancer, heart disease, stroke, family problems, money problems, all kinds of different handicaps. And how can we give glory to God when we're going through? Because God will use that in your life to bring glory to him. That's why we need him. And we can complain, we can isolate ourselves, live in our little caves of, I guess, self-pity, not be around anyone, or we can shine the light of Christ. I want to shine. I don't care what I'm going through. I want to shine, man. Why do I want to live all by myself, all alone, isolated from everyone? Are you kidding me? In fact, that's when I want to be around people. Why? Because we talk, we joke, we have fun. We could pray. We can be serious. We could do all kinds of things. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, right? When we're going through the most difficult of times and people see the joy we have, the love we have, that is a bigger light than when we're going through really good times. Because it's really easy to praise God when we're going through good times. But can we praise God even during the difficult times? Lord, I know you're in control. I don't get this, but I'm going to trust in you each and every day. So look at what we've seen. We've seen the love of Mary, how rich, how deep it was. She let go of all her worldly things, and her life permeated the fragrance of Jesus wherever she went. What a great way of... We've looked at the problem. Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, was sick. He was dying. There's a huge problem. And they just let Jesus know, hey, the one you love is dying, very sick. We should bring our request to God. Don't tell him how to handle it. Just say, Lord, it's in your hands. I don't know what the best solution is. You do. And lastly, the glory of God. Yeah, raising Lazarus from the dead, I think, is the greatest miracle in the Gospel of John. But the whole reason for this miracle is it brings glory to the Father and to the Son. We need to remember that as representatives of Christ, of God in us, having that glory in us, and like John the Baptist said, you know, I must decrease so he may increase. What does he mean? It's that flesh nature. And we all have it. We all have to deal with it. And if you don't believe it, go drive in Chicago in rush hour, and I guarantee the flesh nature will come out. I guarantee it. We have to deal with those issues, though, and that's what God is working on. Less of us, Lord, more of you, so people can see Jesus. And so we have to die to self so people can see Jesus. It's all about the glory of God. When it comes to bringing glory to ourselves, we're in trouble. Father, we thank you so much. Because it's so easy to get distracted. It's so easy to lose focus. It's so easy to forget about what our life is for. It's to bring glory to you, to shine for you, that others may come to that saving faith. Lord, help us to do that. If any of us are struggling with those issues, and maybe all of us are, help us, Lord. Help us to let go of those things, that the fragrance of Jesus may permeate our lives, that wherever we go, people see the love of Christ. We love you so much, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.